All right, if you would take your Bible this evening, and we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm going to read the first three verses here. This is really, what I did last week was also part of the new members class. I was looking over the notes, and I thought, well, sometimes it's helpful just to go over again the basic things, because sometimes we forget the basics. And if you forget the basics of a ball game, you're going to lose the game. Basics are important, because your life is built on basic principles and truths from the Word of God. So anyway, this has to do with personal growth. So I'm going to be reading here in Deuteronomy 8. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Now just pause there for a minute. You know, God allows trials in our lives so to prove us, to humble us, so we learn to depend upon him and not lean on the arm of the flesh. And so to know what's in our hearts, you know, trials reveal us as we really are. They reveal the true inner man. But then in verse 3 he says that, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And then in Matthew 4:4, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus repeated that phrase in there in verse 3, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Of course, that was during his temptation on the mount, when Satan was tempting him. And so he quoted Deuteronomy 8. But tonight I want to look at, first of all, personal time with God. As we consider this tonight, our personal time with God. Of course, that had to do with our Bible reading and prayer. And give you several things. First of all, if we consider Bible reading and its importance, it is important because it is the source of our faith. Go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, well, let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is all of the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy prosperous way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, notice there are two times in verse 7 and in verse 8, he says, you are to meditate in the Word of God that thou mayest. Joshua, your success as a man, the man of God, leading the children of Israel, your success is dependent, or you're going to be enabled to do it because you meditate in the Word of God. Notice again, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You want to prosper in the way of the Lord? You have to meditate. You have to be in the book. Thou mayest. And so it was a source. And again, you know, God says to him in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't be confused or dismayed or feel like you can't do it or anything like that. No. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So this is the source of Joshua's faith to do what God has commanded him to do. And I understand Israel was not a fighting force. They did not have weapons of war. They left Egypt with farming utensils, farming tools, with their cattle, with their herds, with their clothes and their household goods. They were not a warring people. They'd never seen war to this point. Never. Even though there's 2-3 million men plus women and children. They've never so a group the size, but they've never seen war. They don't have war equipment, swords and spears. And they're supposed to go conquer a land where there's walled cities and giants. Now, put yourself in that light, and then you might consider how important this passage is to Joshua's success. Because the tendency is for everyone to going to be afraid. Can we do this? I mean, this is humanly impossible. Yeah, it is. See, he told Joshua, you do this, you meditate day and night, so that thou mayest. Again, the point is, we can if we do it God's way. If we can, if we rely on the Lord. We can if we fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, which gives us, which is alive. It's quick and alive. It gives us power. It gives us vitality. It gives us courage. It gives us boldness. It gives us confidence so that we're not afraid in the face of impossible situations that look impossible from a human standpoint. And so the Word of God is the source of our faith. Yeah, there's no other way around it. If you want to have faith, even as the grain of a mustard seed. Jesus said if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is some of the smallest seeds there is. Or there are. Where's my grammar police here? There are. Even Daniel's now become a grammar policeman. I said something the other day, and he said, it's let, not leave. Anyway, the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. And Jesus said, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will. Now, he was not saying you're going to move, you're going to literally move, Mount Rushmore or whatever, but he's illustrating, look, a mountain is some great obstacle in your life. So these people are facing very great, large, mega large obstacles from a human standpoint. And so the Lord's saying to him, look, Joshua, you can do this if you do this. It's dependent upon this. And as you read through the book of Joshua, Joshua, he goes to battle. Then he comes back to Gilgal. And you know what they do back at Gilgal? They read the law. They read the Word of God. It's like, I borrowed this dump trailer from Don Dillard. And every once in a while, of course, it runs off a battery. And, if you don't recharge the battery every once in a while, it isn't going to dump. And I don't want to be ever caught in that thing not being willing, being able to dump. I've been there and done that with my own trailer, Now I've gotten spoiled. I got a dump trailer. Probably, if he ever sells this thing, I'll probably have to go buy one. But anyway, every once in a while, you have to take that thing home and put the charger on it and recharge it. And this is what the Lord's telling Joshua. Look, you need to charge every day. Every day. It is the source of our faith. It is the source. It gives us direction for life. Psalm 119, verse 5 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us directions. And again, in verse 8, he says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So you can observe to do, and that thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. So it was going to direct him in the way which he would go. After they crossed the Jordan River, and they encamped right up against Jericho, the Bible says. And then in chapter 5, you have the scene where Joshua seems to be out. I think this is just, the Bible doesn't clearly tell us this, but this is my opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. I think Joshua's out looking at the city and thinking, okay, Lord, how do we take this place? And the captain of the Lord's host appeared to him. And this guy appears to him and he says, are you for us or against us? He says, I'm the captain of the Lord's armies, or hosts, I forget exactly the wording. Take off thy shoes. And Joshua did so. Joshua recognized him to be the Lord. And then the Lord gave him the way he would take the city of Jericho. Now, they didn't take every city like that, but that's how they would take Jericho. They took Ai some a different way. They sent ambushments. So the Word of God gives us direction for every situation in life. As we're dependent and waiting on the Lord, God directs us in the way that we should go. So it gives us direction for life. God is telling Joshua, look, you meditate there and night, for then thou shalt make thy prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the Lord told Joshua, this is the way. You take Jericho. Now what? Now Joshua has to choose whether he's going to do it this way, which really sounds kind of silly. I mean, march around the city every day. One time. For 6 days. While these Jerichoites are on the walls looking at you and probably going, what's up with these guys? I mean, this is strange. The first day, they probably didn't think too much about it. Then the second day, and then the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and they're doing the same thing, just walking around the city. And the sixth day. And the seventh day comes. And the Jerichoites are probably thinking, oh, here we go again. But they went around once and kept on going. Went around a second time, kept on going. They went around it 7 times. And then they blew the trumpets and gave a great shout. You see, that sounds like a silly way to take a city, does it not? You see, Joshua was told how to take the city. Then Joshua had to choose to do what the Lord said. So you and I have to choose to do what the Lord has said. We have to either choose to follow the Lord or follow our own inclinations or our own understanding or the ways of the world. We have to choose to follow the Lord or not to follow the Lord. He didn't make him do it. He just told him, here's how you do it. This is my way. Now walk in it. And Joshua had to choose. And again, he had to convince. I wonder. Now, the Bible doesn't say there was. Of course, they just crossed Jordan River, which had been flooding, and it stopped up till they all got across. So they seen the mighty hand of God there. Just a few days prior to this. And now all of a sudden, Joshua tells them, okay, guys, we got to march around this city once a day for 6 days. And the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times. Yeah, there may have been a few people in that audience, in the nation, is thinking, has Joshua been getting enough sleep? Or has he been drinking something? Because that just doesn't sound feasible. But the Bible gives no indication there was any murmuring or discussion about it. They just went ahead and did it. See, they had to choose, but they had to choose to do it. You and I have to choose. Just like, somebody asked me the other day, now, how would you explain if somebody asked you if you were a Calvinist or an Arminian? And I said, I'm neither. He said, well, I always say I'm more Calvinist than I am Arminian. And I said, I'm neither. I said, I don't have to be either. Neither way is right. In fact, notice what it says here verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper with those servants. So don't go to the right and don't go to the left. You follow exactly what I tell you. You do what I command you. Don't go right. You could say maybe the Calvinists are right here on the right and the Arminians are right here on the left. They're both wrong. Both systems of belief are unbiblical. Now, I said to this guy, I'm a biblicist. He said, what? I said, I believe the Bible. God seeks man, but man has to respond. He has the power of choice. It's God makes salvation available to all, but he forces no one. And he chooses no one to be saved. But God also gives us eternal life. That's over here. And the Arminians believe you can lose it. See, that's two extremes. One's going to the right, another's going to the left. Or maybe that one's going left and this is going right. I don't know. One's right or left. They're both wrong. No. No, we have to go in the way that he commands us. Not go to the right or the left. Third thing we see that with the Word of God, it keeps us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 9, again, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So as we hide God's word in our heart, it helps us not to give in to sin. We learn, when you read about in the Bible, when you read accounts of like David and his sin, don't ever just read chapter 11 of 2 Samuel and stop there. Read the next three or four chapters, and then you'll understand what his sin cost David. I mean, he suffered. He brought it on himself. The civil war that divided his house was fruits of his sin with Bathsheba. Absalom being killed, his rebellion, Amnon being killed, all that's fruits of David's sin with Bathsheba. And God said, the Lord said he would judge his house because of it, and he did. Because he said you did this thing openly. And so there's a cost to sin. The cost to Samson's sin was he ended up with his eyes gouged out. And being treated like a mule burden, a beast of burden, a mule grinding grain. So there's great cause. So when you read these accounts in the Word of God, you come to understand that God does judge sin, even his own people. We can't sin and get away with it. There's consequences to it. It affects our thinking, and so on. Therefore, the Word of God, by virtue of that, helps us avoid or stay away from or say no to sin. Of course, it is quick and alive, so it has power. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That word sanctify there means, again, set apart. So through the truth, we are set apart from our sin. We learn what sin is, its consequences, and we also learn how to avoid it. So, again, the word of God keeps us from sin. It also gives us a basis upon which God will judge us. And we are going to be judged. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to, this book is meant to be studied, not just read through. And that's where the importance of preaching and teaching in a New Testament church comes in, to help us in our study and understanding of the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. We do need to be reading it. I believe on Mark, we need to be reading it. I think you ought to read your Bible through at least once a year. You only have to read 85 verses a day to do that. It's not a lot. But again, it is the basis. Look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the bondage and the judgment of bondage of sin and the judgment of God. Because notice what the passage goes on, verse 33. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, yeah, they were in bondage to the Romans at that present time. And then to say they were never in bondage to any man, it's like, they're like a lot of people today. You know, they can't see the forest for the trees. They don't understand where they are. Can't make sense out of life. But he wasn't talking about their bondage to the Romans. He was talking about their bondage to sin, which they went right over their heads. No. And it's sin that brings the judgment of God. So if we would know the truth, it would spare us being judged by God. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, or the condemnation of the judgment of God, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So to avoid God's judgment or God's chastening, we need to seek the truth and do it. And the more truth we walk in, the less we're going to be chastened or judged by God. Just as, you know, all of you had, not all of you, you married people had children. And the more they disobeyed, the more chastisement they got. The more they obeyed, the less chastisement they got. The same is true in our Christian walk. The more we walk in obedience to the Word of God, so the more truth we know and obey, the less chastisement we will receive from the Lord, the less judgment. I didn't say he wouldn't try us. He still may try us, but not in chastisement. So it gives us basis. So the Word of God is the basis for how God judges us and gives us understanding in that. It is also spiritual food to help us grow. And look at Colossians. And of course, we've been looking at Colossians chapter 1. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And of course, just so like an infant, you and I should desire the word so that we grow. An infant desires milk a lot. They want to be fed a lot and often. And so we should have a desire for the word of God like that. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it increases, it's food for our soul, and it increases our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the ways of God, the direction of God. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. That's understanding. That refers to understanding, I believe. So it gives us understanding. The entrance of the word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple, comprehension, all those things. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. I had that for another verse, another passage. But we understand we're not judged. But the word of God provides food to help us grow. It also provides the means of knowing, again, same idea here in Colossians 1, knowing the Lord or understanding the Lord or growing in our knowledge of him. And, you know, this needs to be a daily practice. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day. So, as we think about the practice of Bible reading, we need to do it every day. Again, after every battle, Joshua come back to Gilgal and opened up the law of God, and they read it to the people. What was he doing? He was renewing his mind. He was recharging his courage, you might say. Recharging his confidence to face. Because as they entered, as they continued into the promised land, the people started getting together. The armies got larger and larger. And then they came at them with horses and chariots. Could you imagine trying to fight horses and chariots with pitchforks and shovels and whatever you use, tools they used back then on the farm? But God said, don't be afraid. I'll give them into your hand. You know, he made the Egyptians' chariot wheels come off. I mean, you know, he can do anything. But he needed his confidence recharged because God waited to do those things till he went into battle. And then they started seeing God. I mean, at one point, hailstones came down and killed the enemy. But see, those things didn't happen until they had engaged the enemy. Just like when they crossed the Jordan River, the river didn't stop flowing until the priests put their feet in it. And then it stopped. So the river didn't part. You know, they weren't standing 10 feet away, and all of a sudden the river parted, and then they went in. No, they put their feet in it, and then the water stopped. Took faith. And so every time Joshua went out to battle, they had to engage the enemy, and then God started working, doing miraculous things. That's how God wants to work in our life, to prove us. See, God didn't tell Abraham before he went to the mountain, oh, I'm just going to see if you'll be willing to kill Isaac. No, he waited until he pulled up that knife and was just about ready to plunge it in. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. You know, I have to wonder if God all of a sudden, hey, Abraham, Abraham, don't, you know. What was he doing? Proving him. And that's why it's so important that we are in the Word every day. Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off concerning the former conversation the old man was corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So every day, we need to put on the new man. We need to feed that new man. We need to energize the new man. Every day. I believe the best time is morning. I mean, the day's ahead of you. In Psalm 63, in verse 1, Psalm 63 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Early would I seek thee." You know, it makes sense that we would do it early in the day, before we face the day. You know, and again, today, you know, you can pull out your phone and listen. I think it's better if we take time to you know, read and pray, but we, you know, there's a lot of options we have, we need to do this daily. You know, I looked up some verses about that use the word daily in the Bible. I'm going to look at some of these. Psalm 68, verse 34, says, "Ascribe ye," 68:19. I'm sorry, 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth me with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Psalm 86 and verse 3. Psalm 86 and verse 3 says, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." Daily. And then one I think is very special to us who are made in the image of God, and that's Proverbs 8 in verse 30 and 34. And I believe this is about the Lord Jesus Christ and God meeting with Adam and Eve in the garden. And Proverbs 8:30 says, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight." And I believe that God met with Adam and Eve daily in the garden prior to the fall. So I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And then verse 34 says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." So it's one that's seeking God on a daily basis. And so we need to be daily seeking the Lord. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Daily. Acts 17:11, we know that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. Daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, "I die daily." You know, every time you get into the Word of God, it ought to subdue. It has the power to subdue your flesh. So if you can get in the Word of God every day, it will give you strength to subdue or crucify the flesh daily. So we need that daily time in the Word of God. And again, read through the Bible. Write down questions. Talk to somebody about what you read. Helps you remember, helps you apply it. And then prayer, so we're thinking about personal time with God, prayer and its importance, it's your means of communication with God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And of course, Daniel, the Bible tells us that Daniel, who was called the beloved of the Lord three times. And we know in Daniel chapter 6, when they made the decree and the king signed it, that nobody could pray to anyone except the king for 30 days, Daniel went to his house just as he did before time and prayed three times a day. Of course, the New Testament tells us to pray without ceasing. You know, we can have constant communion with the Lord. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. You can be driving your vehicle, pray. Just don't close your eyes. You can be anywhere. You can be working and praying and communicating with the Lord. We need to communicate with Him. Prayer is a time to confess sin and make sure things are right with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a time to worship the Lord and thank Him for who He is. You know, the model prayer says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. You know, if you think about that enough, it will convict you about taking His name in vain. I remember when I was in Bible school, Bible Institute. There was a man there that he was he worked at the post office. He was a mailman. And there was another guy there who was staunch Catholic. And this other guy did a lot of cussing. And Jim, confronted about it a couple of times. And one day he said he was just giving off a string of, And he said, and I can't remember, he said the guy's name. He said, your heart must be as black as coal. Why don't you take Mary's name in vain? And this guy said, he stood up like, oh. See, he would never think as a Catholic of using Mary's name as a curse word. But he would use Jesus Christ's name as a curse word. No, see, if we would understand that God's name is hallowed, that He's magnified Himself, that His word is worthy of our worship and our praise, we would really think more about that. Prayer is a time to worship the Lord with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, the Bible tells us. It also is a time to make your requests and burdens known. You know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let your requests, don't be ashamed to ask God for what you need. By the way, if we're ashamed to ask God, must be something wrong between us and God. You know, if our relationship with Him is right, and we're willing to obey Him, have a heart to obey Him, and serve Him, we should be willing to do what He says, right? You know what He says? Bring your request to me. Bring your request to me. I desire to hear your requests. I desire to meet your needs. So bring your requests to me. Bring them to me. And your burdens. Make them known to the Lord. Pour out your soul unto the Lord like Hannah or Job or Moses and Aaron did quite a few times. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He careth for you. Uh, And then, of course, prayer time is time to give yourself to God and His will. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So as we spend time in the Word of God and then spend time in prayer communicating with God, it's a time that we can give ourselves to God's will, allowing Him to search our hearts and us yielding our heart to His will. And I don't know where I got this, but the practice of prayer, a recommended pattern is ACTS. A-C-T-S. A, adoration. Worship the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. C, confession. Make things right with God. T, thanksgiving. Thank Him for answered prayer and provision. And then C, supplication. Tell God your requests. And so, you know, we need to spend this time with the Lord. And then some practices for effective walking with the Lord. Of course, we need to have clean living. We need to keep short accounts. And we need to confess our sin regularly. As soon as we're aware of it, we need to confess it. Second thing we need to do is remove enticements to sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause, notice, cause some to fall. You know, there are some people out there who just want to cause you to fall. They want to cause you to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more in the perfect day. So sometimes, you know, we need to work at removing all enticements to sin. That may be people that we disassociate ourselves with. You know, we need to be careful who our good friends are, even with family. Some of the most corrupting influences can come through family relationships. And I'm very strong for family relationships, but they do not trump the commands of God. You know, we have left family picnics in the middle of picnics because of things that are happening. We weren't liked because of it, but that's the way it is. So sometimes people, places, practices, sometimes we have to change our practices. You know, the world bombards us today with evil thoughts. Bombards us. I mean, the things that we see, you know, half the people in the world are scripturally naked. Maybe 85% of them, I don't know. Scripturally naked, out in public. Not just women either. But, of course, that's the biggest problem. And so, you know, we need to endeavor to do that. And, again, you can't not go out into the world. I believe that God gives us grace. We have to do things, but we need to do our part. Work at controlling our thought life. And again, this is difficult, I understand, in this world in which we're living. But 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8 tells us we need to think on good things. And then church attendance. Hebrews 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Your church attendance is very important because God desires to speak to you and I in the Lord's house. And he's manifested his word through preaching, Titus 1:3 tells us. And you know, people will say, well, I can wash it at home. Well, you can. But I don't believe you're going to have the same presence of God at home watching it. I've been there, and I don't feel it's the same as it is being with God's people. There's something special about being in the assembly and where God deals with our hearts, where the Spirit manifests himself and works. After all, what does Revelation chapter, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth, was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore. It's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now who's that? That's Christ. And the stars, he said, are the angels of the seven churches. And I believe that's the pastors, the messengers. And then he says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You see, when the Lord's church meets, the Lord is here, walking. He's inspecting. He's convicting. And you can listen at home. But that I think you're going to miss. You know, I've considered just forgetting the whole Zoom thing. But I understand there's some people that, you know, don't come to church here that actually watch it. And I know there's some people, some of my family watches it. Good. I'm glad about that. But, you know, but if you're a member of this church, there is no substitute for being in the Lord's assembly. None. And I think that people who do that kind of thing on purpose are going to be judged. They're going to be judged for it. How you demonstrate your love for the brethren when you assemble at home with yourself. So be at every service. God desires to speak to you. You know, it's disheartening to me, and I've heard many a preacher say this, not just me, but, you know, you prepare something and you think, this would really help somebody. And you get up and you open your Bible and you look out, and guess what? They're not there. Or you're not there. Now, I praise the Lord that doesn't happen very often here, because you folks are very faithful. And God's going to reward you for that. In fact, he is, because your life shows it. See, people that are faithful to the assembly are usually fruitful in their life. They go together. They go together. And so be at every service. Prepare your heart by prayer and expect God to work in your life. And then participate. Sing. Make a joyful noise on the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. And then, of course, witness. Of course, this is the expected normal activity of those who follow Jesus. We need to be a witness and testimony. Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus said, "I follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so we need to be witnesses for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 11:16 says, "In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." So we need to be sowing the seed at every opportunity, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them out there what he has done for us. I trust that's encouraged your heart, the importance of personal time with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. Thank you for this time we have to look in your word and just be reminded of these basic things that are so vital to our walking with you. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to spend the time that we need, that we might have the armor of God. That's putting on the armor. Joshua is putting on the armor of God, courage and boldness that the Lord gave him to face the enemy, to face obstacles humanly impossible. And so we pray you'd help us just to be faithful in your word, that we might have good success. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.